Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank Chan. I'm an associate dean at Nyack College, where I've been teaching for 11 years now. But I'm a child of Chinatown. I grew up here. I went to the middle school right over here. I've come to this church many times. I've gotten on the ECBC bus from here many times. So it's nice for me to come back. It's good seeing Roy and Mary. So it's very, very fulfilling. I am increasingly becoming, though, a foreigner in my own homeland. I moved away 17 years ago. I live in Rockland County now. So every time I come back to either visit my mom or to preach in a Chinatown church, there's always some new building. And for me today, it was the hotel. That's right over here. I said, that used to be a parking lot. And it was just quite a shock. So I'm still recovering from that. But it is very, very good, and I'm glad to be with everybody here. I'm going to ask Kevin if he'd be willing to put the PowerPoint up. And the title for the talk today is called Living by Faith in the Face of Cancer. Now, that's quite a shock, isn't it? I've been going to church for 40 years now. I've never heard a talk, anybody give a talk on cancer. But I'm getting a little older now. And I fashioned this talk in January because there was a confluence of many, many different events that all centered around cancer in my personal life and in the life of our church. I'm the head elder at Risen King Alliance Church in New City, New York. And I wrote this sermon and gave this sermon 3 days before this fella here, Bill Lee, who's attending our church, passed away. So that's a picture of Bill. You might not be able to see it too well. Great guy, 39 years old, finished up an associate's in theology, was interested in moving back to his native land of Vietnam to become a missionary there. Those were his plans before he got sick about 2 years ago with a brain tumor. Our church prayed very extensively for him. He had one operation, seemed to be on his way to recovery, gave all sorts of testimonies. The tumor returned and with a vengeance, and like I said, I preached this sermon in January, and 3 days later, he was gone. So this was part of just talking about the nature of cancer and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ when facing that. Now, I mentioned to King, I said I'd like to give a talk like this. I don't know the congregation here. I don't know the situation with your families, if anybody here has cancer, if anybody here knows someone with cancer. I said I'll try to be really, really sensitive. I know it's an emotional thing for many people. And if it stirs up emotions and you feel like you want to let a little bit of that emotion out, that's okay. All right, tears are good. The Lord embraces our tears. But I did want to bring a word of encouragement towards living by faith in the midst of a great challenge like that. Okay, so that's just the story of my friend Bill. If you don't mind, I'd like to give a little bit of background or science information. Just what exactly are we talking about? What is cancer? And so I just need to just define it this way. Cancer is a class of about 100 diseases. There are many different types, in which a group of cells display uncontrolled growth, which by itself is not necessarily a bad thing. It's just that when the uncontrolled growth interferes with other tissues nearby and destroys them, that's when it gets to do some damage. Cancer often, but not always, results in the formation of a tumor. Leukemia is a notable example, but most other times there is some tumor, and like I said, Bill Lee had one in his brain. Cancer emerges because of abnormalities in the genetic material of cancer cells. So it's something that is microscopic and cellular. But here's one point that I thought I could affirm in case it's a point that's needed to be affirmed. Cancer is linked to certain agents like tobacco and radiation and so on, but the cellular abnormalities may also occur at random. I would often go to Bill's house to pray for him, and he would just sometimes in despair would say, well, why me? And what did I do to deserve this? And every once in a while, I just have to say, well, Bill, You didn't do anything. You live in a sin-stained world where cellular permutations take place at random. And maybe someone in your life has cancer and has asked the same why me questions, and you need to be able to say the same thing. Sometimes it isn't anything that you did at all. These permutations can happen at random. Let's talk a little bit about how extensive it is. Cancer causes 13% of all deaths worldwide, 25% of all deaths in the United States, and cancer will develop in one of three people in the developed world. So we're really talking about something that is very, very common. And in a group this size, statistically speaking, my hunch is that someone here knows someone, or maybe even be someone with cancer. Most common cancers, percent of new cases, is lung cancer. Most common in men is prostate cancer, in women, breast cancer. Okay, these are statistics and cold scientific facts. Now let's talk about people. Is that okay? All right, these are two people in my personal life that I know who have cancer. And as I talk about my friends, I want you just for a moment, if you would be willing, to just replace the faces that are on the screen with someone that you know. Okay, so let's say if you have a relative or a neighbor or a friend, while I'm talking about my sister June and my friend William, you can just think about your own friends. And this will make it as personal as possible, okay? On the left is my sister June. Some of you may know her. She is 54 years old. 2 years ago, she discovered a malignant tumor in her breast, and she had a double mastectomy and four rounds of chemo. She is fine, ladies and gentlemen. She is in remission. She still bikes to work every single day. It was a little scary when we got the word malignant, but she is a cancer survivor. But that is my personal brush with cancer in my own family. On the right is my friend William Sang. Some of you might know him. He lived right at 45 Allen Street for many years. He discovered, I think it was pancreatic cancer, November of 2009. And by December of 2009, he had already passed away. So that was a very, very quick one. I got to sing his favorite song at his funeral. William was only 42, the age of my younger brother. He strikes me as kind of bold and vivid in my mind because he really is the first person I considered a peer who died of cancer. Like, you know, I knew him when I was playing as a kid growing up, and now I have a friend who has fallen to cancer. Okay, so again, this is just for the purposes of making it down to earth and real. Fill in the face of the person you know with cancer. Okay, well, what does all this have to do with our sermon for today? It is my conviction that strong, mature, stable Christianity is being able to find passages of scripture, places where God talks, and matching it to things in our lives. And I don't know if anybody's ever tried to match a passage of scripture with the reality of living by faith in the face of cancer, but here's what I found to be very, very helpful. There is a story, and we read it in the 2 Kings, but I'm gonna go to the Isaiah version in Isaiah 38 of Hezekiah's illness. And if you're familiar with the story, great. If not, it's a very, very easy one to remember. But it starts off this way in Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah said to him, this is what the Lord says. And here's the words that I want to underline, because it is my hunch that whoever you know, whoever you put in your head, the face that you put on the screen there for yourself, my thought is that these very words are words that have come to their mind at some point along the way. Put your house in order, because you are going to die, and you will not recover. Now, let me just let that sink in a little bit. They are not easy words to receive. It turns out in this story that they're rather premature words, and I think in some ways, some people who have received a cancer diagnosis has put this upon themselves, these words, these very heavy words, prematurely. But I just need to stop and say that the Bible is down to earth and real. Okay, you can open up Isaiah 38 and you can see these very words. And this biblical character, who is thousands of years removed from us, is receiving the very same words that your friend or your relative or your neighbor has received unto themselves. It is very, very easy, ladies and gentlemen, to receive a cancer diagnosis and to assume that about oneself. I need to get my house in order. There's a part of me now that's going to say, it is not always a bad thing to resist that word. Now, let me just go on to the next slide. This is a picture I got off the internet. That's Hezekiah on the bed there. That's the prophet Isaiah, just to kind of set it in context. I want to give two words that I draw from the Hezekiah story that I believe will be very, very relevant to our situations. The first one is this. Let me encourage you to resist cancer's premature sentence of death. Whether you have the cancer or whether you know someone who is discouraged because of the cancer, because they have cancer, let me say that your first posture might be this, to resist the sentence of death. Let me see if I can explain. If you've ever talked to oncologists who break the bad news of the cancer that you have or your relative or your friend has, they will often give survival statistics. They'll say, okay, the survival rate for this particular cancer is 30% or 40%. And do you know what they mean by that percentage? It really just means the percentage of cancer patients who survive 5 years after diagnosis. Now, if there's any oncologists here, I just want to tell you that I understand completely why you present the statistics. This is just reality. People have to understand the score of the ball game, so to speak. However, I would also have you know, as a Christian, that there's a difference between the statistics of what the general population undergoes and what you will undergo. There are far too often people will receive these statistics and assume, okay, my chance to live is 10%. Or I will probably be among the 90%. And you've already received into your spirit what I want to call a sentence of death. And folks, I would say out of all the causes of death now, cancer does kind of have that quality to it. 100 years ago, it was probably tuberculosis. You know, if your great-grandfather or grandfather was told he has tuberculosis, that was the same thing as receiving a cancer diagnosis as it is today. But I know people who have undergone this, and they can begin to receive into themselves a sentence of death. And I'm going to say to you, as a believer in Jesus, you can resist that. And why is that? Well, here's a picture of Hezekiah, who received the same type of death sentence from the prophet Isaiah, and he resists. And here's a verse that I want everybody to know about. And maybe you might be able to share this with the person who you know who has cancer. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, in which Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is Palm Sunday, ladies and gentlemen. A week from now, we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And that's a tremendous reminder that Jesus rose from the dead. And the message of the Bible, folks, is this, that Jesus is not the only one who is to rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says that his resurrection is the first fruits of all those who have died and who will rise again when he returns. And so in some sense, he is the forerunner of those who are destined to live again. My children are in elementary school, and in elementary school, they have these class jobs. Some of you have children know about these class jobs. One of the best class jobs is the door monitor. Does anybody know what it means to be the door monitor? It means if you're going out of the classroom to another place, you get to be the first one online, okay? And you hold the door open and allow all your classmates to go through. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is the door monitor, okay? He is the first one to rise from the dead. He holds open the door for all of us who believe in him to go through to resurrection life. And we know him. He says, "Don't be afraid. I am the one who appoints unto life. I am the one who points unto death. And if you know me, you have no reason to be afraid." Well, Hezekiah has this kind of posture. He says, I know the one who holds the keys of death and Hades, and I'm going to appeal to him. So here's Isaiah 38, verses 2 and 3, 10 and 14. I'm just going to go real quickly. And here's Hezekiah's plea. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. I'm facing you right now. Okay, watch me for a second. I just turned my face to the wall. What does that mean? It means I withdrew from you, okay? And it's just me and my God. It's a description of intimacy and closeness. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with a wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And some of you probably have wept with your friends, or if you're the one with cancer, wept over your cancer. In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled. O Lord, come to my aid. If anybody in the world would resist a sentence of death prematurely, a premature sentence of death, it is us. Okay? My encouragement to you, ladies and gentlemen, is to pray in resistance and say, Lord, we do not believe that we have lived to the fullness of our days yet. Lord, I now come to you and appeal for life. And in our church, you know, even though Bill was in the last stages, stage 4 of his cancer, we continued right up until the last moment to pray for healing. That is your heritage. That is your inheritance as a believer. And so let me encourage you, okay? Do not receive. It's very easy to receive something inadvertently, but do not receive unto yourself or your friend. Do not allow them to receive prematurely this sentence of death. Well, let's take a look and see what happens. Hezekiah receives this word then. The word of the Lord in verse 4 of chapter 38 came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. That's a sweet sentence. I will add 15 years to your life. Hezekiah was 39 years old at this time. 15 years, lived to 54. If you're Hezekiah, you might say, I'll take it. And I will deliver you from this and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. And then Isaiah says this at the end of chapter 38. Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. Now I'm going to see how bright this crowd is. Feel free to raise your hand and answer the professor, okay? Who knows what a poultice is? Okay, right here, yeah, front row. That is exactly correct. You get a cloth and you win the candy bar. You get spices or whatever it is, whatever ingredient that has some healing property. You roll it up in the cloth and you put it on what is usually an infection, and it is a famous home remedy. If you Google poultice on the internet, you'll see there's hundreds of these home remedies. And many people who I know who do these home remedies say, oh yeah, they work. All right, now let me see if I can put this all in perspective here. God says through Isaiah the prophet, you're not going to die, you're going to live, I'm going to give you 15 years, you're going to be healed of this illness. And Isaiah says, okay, now get this home remedy, put it on the boil, or put it on the infection, and he will get well. And my word to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this. First of all, let me just show you, the poultice is a soft, moist mass of bread, cereal, herbs, and clay, heated, spread on a cloth over skin to draw toxins from the infected area. I do have a couple of quotes from ancient writers that testify that this actually was good for boils. And here's the conclusion. God extended Hezekiah's life by means of a regularly practiced medical procedure. Now, I am all for miraculous healing. I have seen miraculous healing that has come apart from natural or medical means. But in this case, in Isaiah 38, the healing that came to Hezekiah was by a regularly practiced medical procedure. Now, God still says, I'm going to do it, but it's through the means of this poultice. Okay, so I'm going to come on record by saying, ladies and gentlemen, in the same way, if your friend or if you are undergoing radiation therapy, chemotherapy, experimental clinical trials, right, that is not a lack of faith. It is not necessarily bypassing what God is doing. I believe God is healing by means of these medical procedures. If you go on the internet now and just talk about cancer research, you will find more and more doctors who are talking in these terms, that instead of thinking of cancer as a terminal disease, think of it now as a chronic, treatable disease. People live very full, long lives with cancer. The medical research is advancing very, very quickly. I'll just tell you this one story about my sister June, okay? It turns out that she had suspicion about this lump in her breast 3 years prior to her cancer diagnosis. It was misdiagnosed, okay? And so I said to her, man, weren't you really mad that they had missed it 3 years prior? And she said, well, to be honest, it was something of a blessing in disguise, because in the intervening 3 years, just 3 years, okay, she said the techniques for treatment, diagnosis, and eliminating unnecessary treatments was advanced so much in just those 3 years. I actually benefited from those 3 years. And what I'm trying to tell you is the research is proceeding very, very rapidly, to the point where doctors are now talking that way. Or at least my children, Christopher and Joanna, they will live in a world where cancer is not considered a terminal disease, but a treatable chronic disease. All right, all this is part of my theology, which says the Lord heals by means of these regularly practiced medical procedures. All right, so if your friend is undergoing that, I'm just going to say the Lord is working through that. Okay, so that's the first point. All right, resist in your spirit any premature sentence of death that has come because of a cancer diagnosis. But I don't want to end off there. There's one other point that I want to draw, and it is not just for the cancer patient. It is for everybody here, even the healthy, okay? And this is the word here. Second, heed cancer's reminder that we must all, even the healthy, live humbly in the light of our mortality. If you know of someone who's fallen to cancer or someone who has cancer, it ought to sober you up and to think that our days are short, our days are numbered. Here's a great verse from Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a college administrator. I spend the bulk of my time writing reports and collecting data. And I am always behind in my reports. And there are many, many days where I go home and I say, oh man, I wish I didn't have to go home so quickly because I'd like to catch up on my reports. Now, when I say that, I need to stop myself and maybe slap myself on the hand and rebuke myself, because what I'm preaching on now is this. Because I know about the reality of cancer and the shortness of days, I think a little bit about what's supposed to be written on my tombstone. I do not want on my tombstone, here lies Frank Chan. He finished all his reports. Get what I'm saying here? Life is much more important than that. When you think of your mortality, when you number your days well, it occurs to you what is important in life. I want to be remembered for loving my wife and loving my children and serving the Lord, right? Okay, that's a thought that comes to me whenever I think, okay, life is short, let's make sure that we make our days count. And I wouldn't be surprised if, because you know, you've come across death because of dealing with cancer, that you begin to say, you know what, that grudge that has been around for years and years and years, it doesn't really matter, does it? Now's the time to clear things up. Or if you've reckoned with your mortality and you say, you know, I love my family, I love my wife, I love my children, I've never really told that to them. Well, when you number your days aright, you say, I'm going to tell them right now. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the humility, that is the wisdom that Psalm 90 is trying to get across. It will only come across when you recognize that life is short, and very often, ladies and gentlemen, cancer will remind you that that is the case. So here's my word to you. Number your days aright. Now, Hezekiah, is a negative example. I'll just go through and finish the story. When Hezekiah gets word that his life is extended, he says, "What can I say? God has spoken to me. He himself has done this. And I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul." But if you keep on reading the story of Hezekiah, he doesn't do very well. And he isn't very humble. In the next chapter, he quickly forgets the humility he thought he would have. And I'll just go through the story just so that you can know the end game here. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, and because he had heard of his illness and recovery. And Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses. He was visited by the king of Babylon. He was having worries about the king of Assyria. If I impress this political ally, maybe I can gain some points and I don't have to worry. He forgot all about God's word that I will take care of the king of Assyria. But he shows all these storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said, "What did those men say and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." He was trying to puff himself up quite a bit by showing all of his things. Well, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your father stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Well, that's a bad word, isn't it? Nobody wants to receive that. It may have been in the cards, ladies and gentlemen, that the Babylonian captivity was all set to happen, but this moment where Hezekiah's pride, not his humility, and his foolishness, not his wisdom, comes forward, he is a negative example of someone who did not live and number his days well. And so I'm going to use this as a negative example and say, don't be like Hezekiah. The word here is to live humbly and with wisdom. And maybe that's a word for some of you here. If your gaze has been fixed upon all the trivial and wrong things, the word today is to shift your gaze. Hezekiah's gaze became fixed on riches, impressing his political allies, gaining security against the Assyrians. The near-fatal illness should have focused Hezekiah on simpler, more important things in life, like God and God's love and God's greatness. I'm going to end off by telling you about a friend of mine. This fella here, his name is Wayne Ho. He's 40 years old. He was a groomsman at my wedding. He kind of represents to me the shining example of someone who, in the face of a very, very deadly, scary disease, emerged focusing on God's love and God's grace and God's greatness. Let me just read to you a portion from a journal that was kept by his wife, Alice. That's his wife right there, and their two kids, Caroline and Daniel. Once he received his diagnosis, they went on a site called CareBridge, in which cancer patients can journal and receive notes of encouragement from those who know them from all around the world. And they were in Shanghai when this happened. Alice writes, "Dear friends, I write to you from the ICU and share news that we have had to grapple with together as a family for the past few days. Wayne is afflicted with multiple myeloma, MM for short. This diagnosis explains why he has spiraled downwards so quickly." Now, she wrote this a year ago. This is March 13, 2009. Wayne is perfectly healthy this day, but a year ago, this is what we received. "Multiple myeloma is a cancer involving his bone marrow. It causes kidney damage, susceptibility to infection, and bones that can fracture easily. It is being treated, but Wayne's case is extremely severe and complicated. The extent of the infection and cancer involvement is challenging. A professor of medicine with over 40 years of experience, it is this physician who reminded us to pray that we need help and that medicine can only extend so far and that help from above is needed. There is the possibility that the cancer has affected Wayne's brain. He was not clear and coherent. Please pray that the doctors will be able to diagnose and treat the cause of his confusion quickly. They also need wisdom to know when to treat his cancer with high-dose steroids, since that may adversely affect his body's battle against the bacterial pneumonia." He also had pneumonia. So please pray that the treatments given will clear his mental state. And that was March 13th, 2009, a little bit over a year ago. 2 weeks later, she writes this entry. Apparently, he was separated her from her for a while. And on March 26th, in 2009, she writes this. And now I'm trying to get across to you the idea that they knew what to focus on upon receiving this diagnosis. So she writes on March 26th, reunion day. I'm back here with my honey where I belong now. And Wayne declared, I can't imagine anything more romantic than this. Words cannot adequately express how wonderful it is to look into his eyes and see him back, his thoughts, his humor. I am amazed at his faith. In his darkest hours, he was not afraid that even death could not separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a great hope we boast in. This is the gospel that lives in Wayne. We renew our wedding vows this evening. Okay, now, he is in the ICU of a hospital. They're not sure, at this time, if you kept on reading all the emails, there was a chance that he could die at any moment, okay? So she writes to this and says, our plan, after being reunited, is to renew our wedding vows. His twin brother, Warren, would be Wayne's best man. Together, we will write our vows with a new understanding of loving through sickness and health. Now, all of you who got married with the traditional vows like me, you said in sickness and in health, right? You didn't really know the meaning of that phrase until actual sickness comes. What they faced now brought all new meaning to that, so they said, we're going to rewrite our vows. And with you, we ask that you pray blessings over our marriage, especially a prayer of praise and thanks that God has given us each other, and it is God who sustains us. The next day, after this wedding ceremony in the hospital room, she says this. She writes March 27th, folks, I married a wonderful man. Last night we renewed our wedding vows. Warren was the best man. Pastor Tobin Miller's words rang so true that we know how to love only because we are so loved by God. The ceremony started off with a clip sent to us of the kids dancing to Trust and Obey and ended with a YouTube post of our original wedding slideshow. We shared Easter-themed M&Ms with the nursing staff, and we had a meal of soft solids for the groom. Here's how she ends off. Our time has been so sweet. Wayne keeps telling me of how nothing can separate us from the love of God. I love being able to tell him what I'm scared about, and I see and hear that he struggles with being confined to the bed, achy muscles, slow progress in his leg strength, and missing the kids. And please pray that we have the grace to take it day by day. But we would sure like to see rapid progression of strength in his legs. Thank you for praying. Please pray for miraculous recovery, complete healing, and gospel-focused thoughts. This is all a year ago, okay? And he has done almost a complete recovery, a miraculous recovery. He is walking around. He's living at home. A year ago, we were praying because I really did think he was going to die. But my point is not so much that he's alive today, although I'm grateful that he's alive. My point is that they knew, in the midst of facing death in the face, how to reorient and grab what was most important in life. They renewed their wedding vows. They numbered their days well. Folks, I do not have cancer. I hope to the Lord that I will not get cancer. But I shouldn't have to get cancer to know that I should say I love you to my wife and that I'm committed to you in sickness and in health. And that really is my word to you today. Teach us to number our days aright. So in closing, think again to the person you know with cancer. Pray against any premature sentences of death. But pray that both you and he or she will be able to number your days aright. Sound good? Let's pray. Dear God, I raise my hands now because I don't know the life situation of people in this room. I don't know whose bodies are healthy or unhealthy. I don't know the connection and network of friends and family and neighbors. But you do. And you know what cancer means to so many people. And how heavy and weighty it is. I do pray, Lord, that a lightness would be about them, the person who has it and the loved ones around them, that a lightness would be there because your Spirit is there. And your Spirit is a Spirit of life. And that Jesus is there, the one who holds the keys over death and Hades. And that we live by faith, knowing, Lord, that you teach us humility and wisdom. And so, Father, I pray for a graciousness amidst one of the heaviest things to face in any lifetime. I pray, Father, for an increase of faith in the ability to see you in the midst of very turbulent times. And so, Father, I pray for many things. I pray for people to be strong and mature, for people to know the word. I now pray for this one ability to face cancer with grace and humility and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.